And so a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends, and hope all is well with you, that if you are here, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. I do appreciate the music that we sing. May it truly glorify the Lord and please Him as we sing of the truth of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all of us. That has always been God's plan to save all of humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ, God in human form, His only begotten Son. The rest of us, if you're saved, we're adopted into God's family, but only Jesus Christ is begotten of the Father, one with the Father. And so the title of this morning's message, The One and Only God, His One and Only Plan, Our One and Only Savior. A little lengthier of a title, but Our One and Only God, His One and Only Plan, Our One and Only Savior. And so take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll start there. Book of Ephesians chapter 4, and then verse 4, 5, and 6. We'll start there. A lot of scripture today. I'd like to just share from us from the Word of God, of course. May it be His Word, not mine. But Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 4, 5, and 6, to understand that it's always been only God. It's always been His one plan. There was no other plan B. There was no kind of alternate version, you know. And it was always only salvation through Jesus Christ for all time. Has never changed. Has always been. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 4. We'll start there. The Word of God says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above you all, and through all, and in you all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house even today. And truly, Father, may we come before thy throne of power, but throne of mercy, Lord, assuredly, boldly, but thankfully, Lord, and confidently, not because of our own merits, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cruel cross of Calvary. He died His precious blood to save us from our sins. Lord, that cruel mockery, Lord, and that pain and suffering that He endured because He loved us. And so what a joy that He rose from the dead, conquering death and hell, that we can have eternal life by simply believing in Jesus Christ as our blessed Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You for those that made it out today, Lord. Encourage us in a special way. We pray, Father, for sinners to be saved, for saints to be edified, Lord, and for all who are here, that we would purpose in our heart to make a decision to continue to serve You, faithfully serve You no matter what. Thank You, Father, for Your sovereignty, for Your divine plan, that we can see it even happening today in real time, Lord. What an exciting time to be alive. We thank You for the completed Word of God, that we know all the truth, Lord, that was just mysteries to those that went before us. We bless You, we praise You for this time. And Holy Spirit of God, please use me in spite of myself and sin. Speak to hearts Your precious eternal Word as only Thou can. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. A wonderful scripture that we just read. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's always been one God, of course, in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's always been just one God. And it's always been God's desire to save all of humanity, you and I, and all of mankind, always through only Jesus Christ. And so it's a blessing as we can read God's Word today. I hope this would really encourage us because it would, at least for myself, it gives me confidence, especially in these uncertain times, okay? As we know that iniquity will continue to abound, it gives us boldness, it gives us comfort, knowing that God has a plan, His one plan, and He's always been in control. Christians, yes, we are to live by faith, but God doesn't want us to live by faith with the blinders on, meaning we don't quite know what's going on. We can trust God because Jesus Christ said He calls us friends because He has shared with us all that the Father has given Him. And so we know how it would end. And you know, we don't know the details, but we know the overarching theme of what God is doing. And so there's exciting times. And so it has always been one God with one plan through one Savior, Jesus Christ. When the Bible says one hope of your calling, it shares with us God's one unified plan for all believers across all ages. In fact, if you go back just a few verses to verse 21 of chapter 3, it's speaking about how we are to glorify God through Jesus Christ. It says, unto Him, that's God, be glory in the church, that's the assembly of God's people, whether it's in the Old Testament wilderness, it's an assembly of people, New Testament, we're still assembling, or believers are to assemble, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. And so the Bible uses the word ages. Sometimes, you know, theologians can use dispensations if you want to get technical that way. But even though there's, you can say, and yes, you can, I can understand that you can build, you know, different dispensations. It's all one apart, one story. One story and one consistent theme that is always to glorify God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That has not changed. And not just for all ages, but also for all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, whether Old Testament saints, whether New Testament saints. In fact, don't have to turn there, but I'll just read. Jesus says Himself in John chapter 10, verse 16, "And other sheep have I," this is what Jesus said, referring to the Gentiles, "which are not of this fold, the Jewish people. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so that has always been God's plan, this one plan that God had ordained even before, get this, even before creation, even before Genesis 1:1, God had this plan in mind. In fact, let's go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. God's sovereignty and His plan as it rolls out to us in real time. We see bits and pieces of it, but God has eternally always known it, even before creation, before time. I mean, that's just mind-blowing, because creation has a start date. Time has a start date, but God is eternal. And so even before Genesis 1:1, look at verse 4. God thought of this in His eternal nature. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 Ephesians. It says, "According as He has chosen us in Him." This is chosen us who are saved. Okay, not to be in Him, but who are in Him. Those who are saved, God has always ordained salvation to Jesus Christ for us to be part of His family. God has always planned this before the foundation of the world. So even before Genesis 1:1, God had in mind the plan of salvation. God had in mind what He would do. He didn't just make it up as He went along. God has eternally known this. How can He? He's God. That's awesome. "That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." His love. The only way we can come to God is by His love. God has always known that. "Having predestinated us who are saved." So this is speaking about our eternal security. Again, the doctrine of predestination. Don't get hung up on who is going to be saved, who is not. God knows. But the doctrine of predestination is the doctrine of eternal security for those who are already saved. If you're saved now, you'll be glorified with Him 100% guaranteed. God is not going to leave any one of us, you know, out. We're not going to fall off the wagon. If you're saved now, we're saved forever. He has predestinated us, all who are saved, onto the adoption of children by who? Jesus Christ. That has always been God's plan before Genesis 1:1, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. That brings Him good pleasure that we're saved. I mean, this is such a phenomenal truth that it spans the scope of all creation, but it boils down to the individual person. I mean, this is amazing. If you're saved, my friends, you are always saved. That is the comfort for us to know. If you're saved now, you have a... I'm going to take some little liberty here, okay? But if you're saved now, you have a mansion in heaven with your new name, okay, written on the mailbox. Okay, you know what I'm saying? It's reserved for you. You're not going to be saved now and then kind of mess up and then not be saved later. The doctrine of predestination and election is the doctrine of eternal security. Go one in together. Look at verse 6. The whole purpose of this is verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." So that when we all get to glory, when we stand before the Lord as an assembly through Christ Jesus, world without end, throughout all ages, when we stand, all we can do is praise God's glory, praise His grace, "wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved," that's Jesus Christ, "in whom," our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." That's what we have even now as we walk daily with Him. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." This is awesome. Now, Paul is, of course, writing in the New Testament believers. And even then, as he's writing it, the New Testament was yet completed. But even at that point, that all the mysteries were showed to Paul, and he's writing it out to everyone else to show the saints of God, the believers, how God is going to make it all fall into place. He had, of course, eternally in his mind a complete plan of redemption for mankind. But God revealed it to mankind over the ages, over the different times, in pieces. And so to Old Testament believers, most of those plans, most of those promises, often called, here's a fancy word, often called covenants, those words were often a good promise, but a bit of a mystery. Didn't quite sure how it was going to shake out. They knew what God said overall, but how it would play out, didn't quite know until God showed it in true revelation to the New Testament. Now we have the whole Word of God. And the New Testament, as Paul is even saying here, the New Testament is absolutely necessary to correctly understand, appreciate God's Old Testament, His promises. What God did back in the Old Testament, the New Testament sheds light on why He did it and allows us to properly interpret and appreciate what God is saying. And so this is awesome. Paul is just so excited. He hopes the Ephesians is excited too. God hopes, Lord willing, we're excited today, right? According to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. It's all part of God's plan. We didn't contribute anything to our plan. We didn't just say, Lord, maybe give us a mansion. How about that? That's a pretty good... No, none of us were there. This is before time was even began. God thought it all. That's awesome. That in the verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural, so that when all the ages, when all the times and dispensations come and conclude, when it all wraps up at the very end, He might gather together in one, every single believer, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, at the time as it plays out in real time, even in Him. That is awesome. That is so, so wonderful and comforting for me to know that God is in absolute control. It has always only been one and only God, His one and only plan, and our one and only Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is how God rolled His plan out or revealed His plan to mankind. I want us to understand, hopefully this message can encourage us, you know, to realize just how relevant the Scriptures are. That it's not just a dusty old manuscript book translated from scrolls in the past that, you know, when it might have been relevant the first 100 years, you know, but nothing has ever happened since. Okay, maybe we understand from the message today that it's still ticking. Okay, we're still waiting for prophecies to happen, and the timeline is actually astonishingly consistent. Okay, I want us to we'll get to that towards the end, Lord willing. But may we understand that the book that we hold in our hand is a living book. And God's plan as it's unrolling, as being revealed to us in real time. Now, God has it all thought out. But as we see it happen in our lifetime, may we know that this was part of God's eternal plan. May we get excited to what it continues to contain for us. And so I want us to start going back to the beginning, which of course is Genesis, because I want us to see God's promises that He made to His people. All right, so most of it will be Old Testament saints, as God was speaking to them, as God promised them, which, again, was kind of a mystery. They didn't quite know how it would shake out specifically, but over time it happened in New Testament time. Of course, then when we have the Word of God today, we can use that to kind of look back, hindsight 2020, understand what God has planned, and then we get to see the genius of God orchestrating this all. Hopefully that will encourage us going forward. Okay, now, so that's the plan. So let's go back to where it started, all the way back to Genesis. So let's see this, because God interacts with Adam, the first man created. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And so the book of Genesis chapter 2. And so the very first promise or covenant. Okay, we use the word covenant as a will, as a testament, as a promise, okay, that God gives to man. So the very first covenant that God made with man. Now, this is actually with Adam, and so we can call it Adam's covenant. Some would call it the Edenic covenant because it happened in the Garden of Eden. Okay, but regardless, this is what God said to Adam, okay? And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start there. Let's go to verse 16 and 17. Now, notice this. So this is kind of how it all started. Back then, the world was just a lush paradise, the Garden of Eden. Of course, you just had one guy, just one man. Eve wasn't even made yet. Okay, so there's just one guy. Okay, but God, again, but representing the human race, God spoke to Adam. And so this is the covenant that God made with Adam. Here's the plan, Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, that includes the tree of life. It's in the midst of the garden. Adam could eat the tree of life freely. He'll live forever, so he has eternal life. Everything is great. But verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So this is huge. I mean, that's not a lot of detail. Just two verses. God told Adam that you could eat everything freely. Go nuts. Enjoy it, okay? Just this one tree. Don't eat this. You know, and so this was really God's, in a thematic sense, God is really telling Adam, eternal life from obedience. If you obey, you'll have eternal life. I mean, you can keep eating of the fruit of the tree of life, and so everything would be good. Now, God didn't necessarily have to spell out specific sins. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, he didn't have to spell it out, because Adam, in a sense, was pure. He was innocent. Of course, he didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so he didn't really have that knowledge of sin, but he certainly had free will, okay? And so we'll see what happens. I mean, we know what happens. So that's where it was. Adam could eat everything freely, including the tree of life. The only thing that he couldn't do was to eat what? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, we know that. Yes, so just this one thing. Now, even then, Adam couldn't do it. And I think in my mind, oh man, Adam, you had one job, man. Just one job. Come on. No, but in all seriousness, Adam's failure to obey God in this one regard shows mankind's futility, our inability to obey God. I want us, even in this circumstance where God had really told Adam he can do everything, eat of every tree, just not this one tree. This is off limits. And God had given Adam a paradise to live in. Adam was pure and innocent from the standpoint of not knowing sin. He had free will, but he didn't know sin. And even then, he messed up. There's no way I can do better. If I point a finger at Adam, it's 100 times myself worse. Because if Adam was in that state and still he fell, how about you and I who are marred and cursed? We are prone to sin, okay? And we certainly don't live in a paradise. We live in a fallen state of the world. I mean, certainly we'll fare way worse than Adam did, okay? But that is the point, to prove to us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot even keep ourselves saved. Adam was born. As soon as he was born, he already had relation with God. But then he fell out of it because of his sin. It shows the failure and vanity of man that unless it is of God, it's not going to happen. Okay, so that's what this covenant shows us. You know, so Adam sins. We know that that's a sad story. The fall happens, cursing all mankind, giving you and I a fallen, cursed, sinful nature. From the moment that we are conceived, we are sinful. Why? Because we are all literal descendants of Adam. We all are. I mean, Adam, then Moses. Not Moses, Noah. But we all have our DNA all the way back to Adam. So when he sinned, the rest of us as descendants of Adam were also sinners. Okay, so that's what happens. So what does God do? Now, God makes a second covenant. Don't miss this. So the first covenant, it was, Adam, if you obey me, you'll live forever. But man couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. God brings a second covenant. This is in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the difference in this second covenant over the first covenant, this second covenant is unconditional. It's going to happen no matter what. The first covenant was conditional. Adam, if you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll live forever. Deal? Deal. Then he broke it. So then he's got to die spiritually, and then he eventually died physically. Okay, kicked out of Eden. Okay, but this second covenant, this is an unconditional covenant. This is the covenant of the Savior. A covenant that God made of his own will, own choosing, own pleasure. Ephesians 1:1, even before it started, God already knew this was going to happen. He already planned this, that the seed of the woman would be the Savior of mankind. And so this is an unconditional covenant that God gives. So look at Genesis 3, verse 15. This is where God says it to Adam and Eve, speaking to the serpent. But the blessing is for us. And so God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That's the Savior. "It shall bruise thy head," meaning the seed of this woman will permanently destroy the serpent, Satan, bruising his head. Okay, in other words, like a death blow. He would bruise the head. It says, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." So I always think of a kind of a stomp, okay? That's a snake, like, oh, stomp, twist. Okay, so I mean, the idea is the seed of the woman would permanently destroy Satan, bruising the head. It's a mortal, it's a headshot, mortal wound. Now, the seed of the woman would not be unfazed. The seed of the woman will still be temporarily destroyed. That's reflected in bruising the heel. But it won't be forever. It won't be permanent. Satan will be permanently destroyed. The seed of the woman will do that. But in return, the seed of the woman would be temporarily destroyed. Now, that's speaking about the death of Jesus Christ, but his resurrection, because it's only a heel wound. It's not permanent. Okay, so this is huge. Now, again, kind of a mystery. There's not a lot of detail. They're like, well, how is that God? I mean, God didn't explain it then, okay, but even though God knew it, he doled it out to mankind in bits and pieces throughout different ages. That's why it's so cool that we have the New Testament, and we need the New Testament to properly divide, to understand, appreciate the Old Testament, especially the covenants. Okay, so this is what God has promised. This is his second covenant to mankind, but his first unconditional covenant that didn't matter what mankind did, the Savior will come. Make sense? Right? Amen? Praise God. Everyone say amen. Praise God. He came. Okay. All right. So what happens next? Now, fast forward. Time moves on. Generations come and go. Okay. People come, you know, they live, they die, they marry, you know. And so time goes on. What do you think happens to mankind and society now that it continues to flourish? Does mankind become more godly to God? Or does mankind become more wicked? More wicked. We know this, right? And so Genesis 6 and 7, you have the flood. At this point, mankind, you fast forward, you know, the wickedness is great. His heart is only evil continually, you know, so God brings the flood. You know, then you have the flood of Noah. And of course, the whole world is destroyed except one family, Noah's family. He found grace in the sight of God. Noah did not earn it. God gave it by grace. And then after the flood, remember, God makes a promise to Noah. Right, and you can call it the Noah's covenant, you know, or the covenant from the flood. But God gives a unconditional covenant to Noah, representing mankind, that he will do what? That he will never destroy the earth by what? By water ever again. And then here's a sign of my covenant, the rainbow, you know. So that's a promise to us. Now this is unconditional. Praise God, because if God did not make his covenant to Noah, unconditional. Boy, man fell in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 6 and 7, the flood came. If God did not make his promise unconditional, I don't know, every 3 or 4 chapters he's going to re-flood the world again, because everyone is just so wicked. Okay, I mean, I'm just saying, God had to make it unconditional. Otherwise, we can never keep his requirements. And so that's what happened. God set the rainbow. That's the covenant, you know. And so fast forward now, after the flood, remember, the world got reset just to one family. So going forward, again, take two, okay, going forward again, what do we think? Did mankind become more godly this time around? Or does mankind descend again into wickedness? Wickedness. Okay, the pattern is consistent. Of course, fast forward to Genesis 11, you have the Tower of Babel. And so the whole world is one language, one culture, one voice, one people. Now, a lot of people, they've multiplied by then, thousands again. But they're all, they kind of got, you know, kind of proud for themselves, right? And proud and lifted up in wickedness. And so the Tower of Babel, where you have man, they want to make a name for themselves in heaven and earth, you know. And so what does God do? He scatters them. He confounds their languages and makes the different languages, people groups, and they kind of split, right? So God foils man's plan because man wanted to be like God, right? And so leave it up to man in his pride and flesh to always go away from God, not towards God. And so that happens in Genesis 11. Then, in Genesis 12, when everyone is being scattered across the face of the earth, God calls one man to himself. That's Abraham. Now, this is awesome because this is going to be a continuation of a covenant of the Savior. Back in Genesis 3:15, but God told Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman. And so this is a continuation of that. And God, while every family and people group and is being scattered across the earth, God calls one man to himself. Because from this one man, God is going to make a lineage of people that will usher in the Messiah that he promised to Adam and Eve. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 12. Let's go to verse 1 and 2. Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. So Genesis 11, everyone is scattered. And Genesis 12, God calls one guy to him. That's Abraham. Let's go to verse 1. It says, now this is the Abraham's covenant. And you can call it the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, but verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so everyone is scattered, including Abram's family. He's going to take Abram out and start something fresh. And I will make of thee a great nation. Now, again, the ultimate plan is to usher in through Abraham's line the Savior, the seed of the woman that would save all mankind. Amen. But the blessing to Abraham in that process is that his physical descendants will also, become the nation of Israel and have the promised land. Okay, so there is a... there is a physical aspect to this blessing to Abraham, but the larger blessing is the spiritual blessing. So look at verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, that's his literal descendants, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Okay, this is for his descendants, the nation of Israel. And then the second half of verse 3, this is the spiritual blessing through the Messiah. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is through Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. This is huge. In fact, this covenant is so profound. God actually repeats it three times in Genesis. God repeats it to Abraham in Genesis 15. When Abraham rescues Lot, and then God repeats that this covenant with him. God repeats it to Abraham in Genesis 17, right before Isaac is born. Okay, in Genesis 12, Abraham is 75 here. When he's 99, okay, almost 100, right before Isaac is born, God repeats this covenant to him again. And then God reiterates it again to Abraham in Genesis 22. This is right, fast forward even more years. This is right after Abraham almost sacrifices Isaac on the altar. Okay, and then God reaffirms the covenant. God is not changing any plans. He's always purposed this before Genesis 1:1, but he's reassuring Abraham that this is the plan. So let's go to Genesis 22. So this is the 2, 3, 4. This is the fourth time that God tells him the covenant, reaffirms it. And so let's go to Genesis 22 and then verse 17. And so nothing has changed. And so this is some years later, maybe 30, 40 years later. And so Genesis 22, verse 17, it says that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. This is Isaac, of course, Jacob. God changed the name of Israel, so the nation of Israel. They will prosper. God will bless them. They're his chosen people. And then verse 18 still holds true. This is the spiritual blessing of the Savior of all mankind, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Yes, it's because Abraham had obeyed his voice, but if you go to Hebrews 11, he obeyed because of what? Faith. He offered up Isaac. It starts by faith. It's not works, but true faith produces works, and God rewarded him for his faith. Okay, the faith that he received, the promise, God counted him to him as righteousness. He has always been faith, because left to his own devices will always fall away from God. Okay, so that's kind of the takeaway here. So this, again, this promise of the Messiah, the Savior coming through Abraham's line, this is also an unconditional promise. God is going to do it. even though Abraham would have, well, a lot of very wicked descendants, okay? even though they would sin and turn away from God, God is still going to be faithful. He's going to make it happen. And no matter what, God has an unconditional promise that Abraham, one of his descendants, doesn't know who, but one of his descendants will be the Savior, okay? So that's huge. Now, who is this seed? Look at verse 18. And in thy seed, it's singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so at first you might think, well, is this Isaac? Well, it's not Isaac, because Isaac didn't really bless all the nations, okay? He kind of just did his own thing, okay? But I'm just saying, so it's not Isaac. He's not the seed. Who is this seed that would bless the whole world? Maybe he's a king. Well, that's not wrong. He is a king. What about King David? Because King David is a descendant of Abraham. Maybe this is who King David is mentioned here. Maybe that's who he is. Well, actually speaking about King David, God does actually make a covenant with King David as well. You can call this the Davidic covenant. But let's go to 2 Samuel, because God says this here to David. So fast forward now from Abraham, fast forward to David, okay? And so this is generations later. But let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, so you have Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. So 2 Samuel, let's go to verse 7. So this is generations later. You have King David, you know, he's ascended the throne, okay? And so 2 Samuel, let's go to chapter 7, and then verse 16. And for sake of time, I won't read the rest of the passage, but just this one verse. And so God is speaking to David, to the prophet, but he tells David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for how long? Forever." Whoa! A forever kingdom. Wow. "Before thee. Thy throne shall be established for how long? Forever." So that means David's throne will be everlasting. His reign would be forever. Now, at first glance, it sounds like, wow, David, what a blessing. Except, remember what Peter preached years later on Pentecost? It's in Acts chapter 2 there. You know, when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, he said, you know, David, their ancestor, King David, who is his, everyone looks up to David. But even David, he still died, and his body saw corruption when it decomposed. And so what Peter was preaching years later, which is why we need the New Testament to properly interpret the Old Testament, when Peter was preaching later, he says, it can't be this seed, this king, that will have a forever kingdom and a forever reign. It wasn't Isaac, and it couldn't be King David, because David died and his body saw corruption. So it can't be David. Who is it? It's still a king. Well, of course, we know the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Okay, but let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And so this is the significance of this. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, very first verse of the New Testament. So let's go to Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, 1. Remember how this starts? Matthew 1, 1. This is intentional. Of course, every word of God is intentional. It's God's living, breathing word. But what the Bible tells us, look at Matthew 1, 1. This is how God tells us his word. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Do we understand why God is saying this, David and Abraham? Because Jesus Christ is the one. He is the seed that fulfills the prophecy, the promise, the covenant to David to have the forever kingdom. And Jesus Christ is also the descendant of Abraham that fulfills the prophecy to be the Messiah that was first proclaimed in Genesis 3:15 years ago. That's pretty amazing, right? And in fact, if you look at the relevance of Scripture, just for timeline's sake, if you look at this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, from Adam, the first man, to Abraham, it's about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, it's about 2,000 years. From Jesus to today. Today we're 2025, right? About what? 2,000 years. It's so relevant. We're still living in God's timeline. when you read the Bible, it's not just a book that was written thousands of years ago, but everything happened in the first 50 years, and then nothing ever since. I mean, this is so timely. 2000, here we are, 2025. I mean, it's still like if you take a skipping stone and you skip it across the lake, each hop, 2,000 years. I mean, it's this is all part of the same stone, same toss. It didn't just happen long ago and then, this is living. I want us to get excited. This is, we are living in prophecy times because there's prophecy still to happen. Jesus Christ to come back and fulfill his forever kingdom, right? Until then, now it's the church age. So, I mean, this is very exciting, but this is the covenant that God has always purposed through Abraham, well, even before that, to Adam, right? And so this is huge. This is huge. Let's go to Galatians. Again, the New Testament, we need the New Testament lens to interpret the Old Testament covenants to truly understand what's being said. Paul says it this way. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at verse 16. Now this is New Testament, so this is literally thousands of years later. But Paul is writing to believers at Galatia to tell them about what God said to Abraham years ago, because it's all relevant. One plan, one God, one Savior. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, even the very words that God spoke. The grammar matters. Look at what Paul is saying. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. So Paul is saying, remember what God told Abraham? He said seed, singular, not plural, not just a bunch of descendants, just one seed. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. When he came, he is the son of David, the prophesied forever king, the son of Abraham, that descendant, that through him, the whole world would be blessed. That's when, if you get saved, okay? And then verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which was back in Abraham's day, the law, now this is interesting, you don't have to turn there, but Paul is referring to another covenant that God made in the Old Testament, that's in the book of Exodus. It's a very popular covenant, especially with the Jewish audience, that is the covenant of Moses, or the Mosaic covenant. That's how they call it, okay? So this covenant that God made with Moses, the law, which is really cool. I mean, it's an awesome covenant. But it was never intent to save, okay? And it was intended to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, okay? And so this is the covenant, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Testament. Covenant. That in the book of Hebrews, it says God is going to do away with this to establish the new. It's not talking about Abraham's covenant. That is eternal and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. It's talking about the covenant of Moses. Okay, the Mosaic covenant. That is to be done away with, yes. And because that's what Jesus fulfilled, okay, the law. Okay, so it says here the law, which was 430 years after. So if you do the math, this is, and it comes right up to the year, 430 years after God told Abraham the covenant is when Moses is on Mount Sinai and gets this covenant, okay? The commandments. Cannot disannul. And so Moses got the covenant 430 years later. It doesn't make the original covenant null and void. I mean, it still holds there, okay? But God had a plan for this, that it should make the promise of none effect. It still holds true. It's still that one seed, Jesus Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so the question that the Galatians would ask is, well, why do we get the law then, since we don't need it? Well, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Because we know mankind, left to our own devices, fall away from God, we sin. In fact, God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. They were literally making a golden calf. Okay, I mean, it's a case in point. But that's how all of us are. So God gave the commandments to show Israel that God is holy, that they are sinful. It was to be the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ so that they would receive the covenant that was first made with Abraham, right? And so that was the point of the Mosaic covenant, was to reinforce the Abraham covenant, right? till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator through Moses. It was a divine process that God gave his law to man. That's huge. It's to show people how to live, reveal God's holiness and our shortcoming of it, that we need to be saved. We need the seed that was promised to Abraham. Otherwise, we have no chance. We've got no hope. It has always been God's plan to save us through Jesus Christ. If you go to verse 29, same Galatians 3, verse 29, and if ye be Christ, so all who are saved today, Jew or Gentile, then are ye Abraham's seed. Not physically, but spiritually. If you happen to be a physical descendant of Abraham, i.e. a Jew, then Israel belongs to you nationally. That's great. Okay, that's bonus. Okay, but this is speaking beyond that. Okay, so spiritually, if you're saved, then you are Abraham's seed, and as a seed of Abraham, an heir and heirs according to the promise. That's amazing. What God had promised Adam and Eve back in the garden, as soon as man sinned, God made a covenant, unconditional covenant, that a Savior is going to come from the seed of the woman. Fast forward 2,000 years, when God has scattered everyone else, he's like, oh, he brings one guy to him to start a lineage of people, even though they're sinners, God is going to promise them that from this line, there will be a seed that all nations shall be blessed if they, you know, trust in Christ. This fulfills the covenant that God made to Adam and Eve. And then, of course, it's not Isaac. Fast forward to David. He's a king. He gets a forever kingdom. Not him, but his seed, which is also Jesus Christ. And then you fast forward 2,000 years. Here we are today. it's amazing. God has a plan. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to fulfill what was prophesied by Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive, right? We'll give birth to a son. And remember what the prophet said, of his kingdom there shall be what end? No end. An eternal kingdom, a forever kingdom, a glorious kingdom. This is who we're waiting for to come back, Jesus Christ. And this is what we're waiting for when he comes back with him. He will usher in the final week of the tribulation period. And then after that, set up his millennial reign on earth. And then after that, the eternal kingdom in the final state. This is all in Revelation. This is very exciting stuff. But this has always been part of God's one plan through all ages. This gives me comfort. This gives me confidence. You know, and if you're saved today, let's keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what God has always intended, for people to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved but haven't been baptized, let me put it out there. God wants you to be baptized. Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now that's the Holy Spirit baptism that regenerates us as sinners, but there's a water baptism by immersion that shows that. And so if you're saved but haven't been baptized, it's part of God's eternal plan that you be baptized. If you're not saved, it's part of God's eternal plan that you get saved so that you can be blessed to be part of this covenant that God made unconditionally to Adam and Eve, then to Abraham, to David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a blessed time to be saved, to be living today. We have God's word, and we can only discern when we look back in the lens of Scripture that we understand, oh, wow, that's pretty amazing how it all played out. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he has chosen to love us, to send Jesus Christ to save us. Aren't we so glad? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought to be in thy house. And so, Father, what a humbling thought, Lord, to know that you're sovereign, and you've been in control all throughout time, even before time, and on to forever, Lord. I mean, and your word tells us that we are time, that time will be no more. That's just so amazing, that this whole creation will kind of get wrapped up before you make all things new, that you would recreate everything, Lord. And so what a phenomenal thought, Lord, that we'll have new names, we'll have a new body. Lord, you make all things new. This is just, oh boy, just mind-blowing, Lord. But we thank you for your word, that we can know your mind and know your heart. And so, Father, we ask, if there's any wayward soul today who's not saved, I pray, Father, today they'll be saved. Perhaps there are some here who, Lord, that you need to, you know, whatever we need to do that's lacking in our life, that we would, by your mercy, that we would have the faith to do it. Let us trust and obey. We love you, Lord, and bless this time of invitation. May hearts be stirred. May we just thankfully but boldly keep going on for you. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano.